Let's read this morning from John chapter 3, verse 11 to 21. If you remember back to last week, we're in the middle of a conversation that Jesus was having with a man called Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, but who did not know the basics of salvation. And Jesus spells it out to him. And we really need to listen carefully, because all scripture is important, but this is at the core of God's plan of salvation, this passage today. So Lord, be merciful to us in our hearing and in the way that it comes out, in the way that I speak this morning, because this is at the core of God's plan of salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, this passage is at the middle of it. And we need to understand this. So let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that we've just sung about your grace, which is available to us freely, but at such a great cost. And Lord, help us, every single one of us, to understand this message in our hearts. Not just with our minds, Lord, but may it resonate in our hearts that we have been born again. And Lord, like Nicodemus, give us clarity of understanding to know what you've done for us. May there not be one of us in eternity one day in the wrong place because we didn't listen with our hearts to this message of your gospel as it is in this book. Lord, give us open ears this morning. And to any who are listening online, this is a divine appointment with God's word. And we pray, Lord, that you would do your work and do the saving of souls. Help us now in our weakness. And through your spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, let's read together John chapter 3 and I want to read the whole conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. So I'm going to be reading from verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. Take note, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. While we're rejoining this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and we're at that question that Nicodemus asked when Jesus explained you need to be born again, he couldn't get it. How can these things be? Here's a spiritually blind leader of the nation of Israel, who are also blind. But Jesus doesn't leave him with that hanging question, with eternity hanging on that question. Jesus gives him the eternal answer. God is merciful to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is there confronted by the Son of Man himself. Not a teacher sent by God as he thought, verse 3, but the promised Messiah. And Jesus says to him, I've come from God, Nicodemus, to show you God's plan of salvation. You need to believe in me. Jesus says to him, you need to believe what we say. John the Baptist has been proclaiming the message of God to you, Nicodemus. And I've been proclaiming the message to the people, Nicodemus. But the people will not believe. You've heard the message, Nicodemus. Others in Israel have heard this message from John the Baptist and I, and you will not believe. You see, the problem isn't intellect. It's unbelief. It's the same problem people have today. It's not hard to understand the message, but they will not believe. It's unbelief. John the Baptist and Jesus had both been witnesses of God's message to Israel in that very visual picture where Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came down on him, and then this audible voice came and said, "This is my Son." But they wouldn't believe. And Nicodemus, not just as himself, but representing the collective leaders of Israel and also the people of Israel, as he sits here before Jesus, would not, and the word here is receive him. They would not receive his message. And so Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, if you can't even believe the things that you are seeing with your own eyes, how are you going to understand and receive the heavenly things? You need to believe what you've seen, Nicodemus. But not just that, you need to believe what we are saying to you, what I'm saying to you as the heavenly representative. Verse 13. I have come from the heavens to bring the message. He's making a unique claim here. He's the only one who's actually been in heaven and come to earth. He's the one who brings what he has seen there as God and is bringing it as God to humans on earth. Nicodemus, it's not just God with me, as you thought. I have come from the very presence of God with heavenly wisdom, says Jesus. I am God. And so being saved starts with believing Jesus' words and his claims. And if there are any here that are still not believers, belief starts with, not conversion, belief starts with believing Jesus for who he is and who he says he is. I'm the only way to the Father. You need to come through me. You see, because that belief then brings life to you. There are steps here. There's progression here when it means coming to the Lord Jesus in faith. You need to believe first. And as you believe Jesus, you then go to the next step and you get eternal life because you put your trust in him. And then he gives you life and he gives you a new spirit in you and he gives you his nature and he makes you a son and a daughter of eternity. But you need to believe. And then he uses this example to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus would know this example really well because he knew the Old Testament. He just didn't know the implications of it. He knew about Moses. He knew about this serpent, this bronze serpent, this brass serpent that was put up on that pole when all the people were dying because of snake bite, because they'd been rebellious before the Lord. It's a picture there of rebellious human nature before God. It's an early picture of it. Do you get it? The people were rebelling against God. They'd just seen an amazing victory that God had brought for them. And then they rebel against him. And so the Lord says to Moses, put that brass snake up on the pole. Now, brass wasn't just because that's the metal they had. Brass represented God's judgment in the Old Testament. It's used over and over in Daniel and in various other places, in Revelation, in Deuteronomy. Brass was a picture of God's judgment, that metal. And so he says, make that snake there from brass to show that is my judgment there. And if you will look to me, you will find grace. You see, this whole picture was a picture of God's grace in the Old Testament. And so he points Nicodemus to that snake that was lifted up, and people had to look at the snake and believe that God would heal them, and then they were healed. But those who didn't look at that snake weren't healed. We're going to come to that. And so Jesus says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus didn't know it at this stage, but Jesus was speaking about his own death. That in a short while, he would be lifted up on the cross. He would be crucified there, a very visible sign for people to see. And all those who looked to that picture and believed on the Son of Man would be healed. He was speaking about his death on the cross. You see, the Jews didn't expect him to die. The Jews expected that when their Messiah came, he would be lifted up to what? To the throne of David. And he would rule on the throne of David. But Jesus is bringing a radical thing here, saying, no, I'm going to die, and through that death will come life. What was the whole point of this illustration? The whole point of this illustration was just as the people looked to that brass snake in the time of Moses and they lived physically, all those who would look to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would live spiritually. You see, it's all in the looking to who? To Christ that brings salvation. Not looking to anything else or anyone else. It's no use looking to good works. I'm a good person and therefore I'll be okay. It's no good looking to repentance. It's no good looking to feelings. It's no good looking to resolutions. It's no good looking to the day I was baptized. It's no good looking to anything else but Jesus Christ to be saved. It's the only way to be saved. You need to be saved by Jesus Christ and by looking to him. And Satan is so pleased by all these people looking at everything else and everyone else but Christ for salvation. My friend, as you sit here today in front of me, and I know most of you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? In nothing else? Because if it's in anything else, you are not saved. You need to be saved. You see, look to Christ is an action, but not looking to Christ is also an action. If you refuse to look to Christ and be saved, you have made a decision. And you need to bear the consequences. Looking to Christ isn't difficult, but if you don't look to Christ, you won't be saved. Looking to Christ is imperative. It's at the core of being saved. And then Jesus goes and explains God's plan of salvation to Nicodemus. I love it. Verses 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's God's plan of salvation. And it's been that plan since before mankind was made. And that plan of salvation stands until Christ returns, because his return is part of that plan. You see, God is not just making this up as he goes. He's got his plan of how mankind is to be saved. And here he spells it out. God's love was so great for the whole of mankind, and that even though this humanity is in rebellion against Him, He has an intense and a great love for them. He wants to save people. How great is God's love? It's so great that He sent His own unique Son to this earth. God became man, and man came to dwell with us, the God-man. That's how much He loved you and I. His unique Son came and died on our behalf. Who are we? Sinful people, like those people in front of Moses, rebelling against God when He had just saved them. And yet, He gave them a way out. What did Christ's death achieve? Any who believe in Him will not continue in eternal life. I'm going to repeat that. Please listen to the statement. Any who believe in Jesus Christ will not continue in eternal death. What have I said? That any who don't believe are already in continuous death. Spiritual death before Him. There's a great chasm of death between you and God, and you cannot overcome it. The only way you can overcome it is to believe in Jesus Christ. You are already in that position. It's our default position before God. We are separated from God. Why? Because of Adam's sin, right in the beginning of the Scriptures. Adam sinned. And as a result of that, all humanity from then, doesn't matter how cute they are as little babies, they are born in sin. Doesn't matter how good a person you are, you've been born in sin. Your default position before God is separated from Him, and you are dying eternally. But if you look to Him and believe in Jesus Christ, He says, you will be gifted eternal life. And it starts with your personal resurrection. Your soul that's been revived before God and given new life. And then one day when you die physically, if the Lord hasn't come yet, you will be resurrected bodily. And then you will be with Him forever. Your eternity starts now. You see, this message that Jesus was bringing about He's going to save the world, as in anyone who will come to Him, was radical in His day, because the Jews believed in the day of Jehovah. But what was going to happen in the day of Jehovah? When the Messiah came, there'd be punishment for the nations which had oppressed Israel, but not for Israel, because they were in God. But Jesus says, no, this grace is available to all people, Jew and Gentile, any who will come to Me. And Nicodemus, you as a Jew, you need to come and believe in Me too, because otherwise you will not be saved. You see, Nicodemus had to get his head around this, because his whole religious life he'd been taught that as a Jew he was okay. But God says you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You see, we need to see the heart of God here. This isn't an angry, vindictive God, as often has been pointed a finger at God. He's an angry God. Look at what He did in the Old Testament. Look how people were killed. He's an angry God. How can a God allow people to go to hell? He's an angry God. No, He's not. God gave His only Son that whoever will come to Him will be saved. Do you see His heart? God did not, says our verse, send His Son into the world to condemn the world. In other words, the literal translation is, He did not send His Son into the world to be judging and to be separating the world. I'll come back to that. Because the world already stands condemned. When Christ came, He didn't come to condemn the world as in to separate who's believing and who isn't believing. He wasn't then judging. His first coming was a rescue mission. He came to save. But listen to me, friend. When the Lord Jesus Christ reappears, that's on His second mission. And then his role changes. He won't be saving anymore when he returns. He will then be the judge of this world. He's already come as the Savior. His next return is to judge. We are in between in the period of grace. If you're still sitting here and you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only by grace that you sit here, my friend, because He's giving you time to still come to Him before He returns. Hear my message. I plead with you. Come to Jesus. Don't leave it. Give your heart to Him while there is still time. He's showing you grace. Verse 18 to 21, the Lord carries on to explain to Nicodemus, whoever believes in Him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What does belief do? Your act of belief, is that a miracle that you've created? No. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, He does something. He removes His judgment from you. Does God force this grace on you? Do we have to believe by gunpoint? No. People choose to believe or not to believe. Yes, I know about election. We're not going to election now. There comes a time when you must choose to believe Jesus Christ or not to believe in Him. And that belief comes with a consequence. Belief and unbelief comes with a consequence. Those who believe, and the literal translation is into His name. I believe into Jesus Christ. If you believe into Him, you are no longer condemned by God's just and His holy punishment for sin. We heard about that in that video this morning. God saves. And He takes away His condemnation over our lives. He pardons our sin because of Jesus being raised up on that cross and dying for us. And we receive a new nature which produces in us something. It produces in us love and obedience to the Lord. And so in God's eyes, the moment we come to Him in faith and Jesus gives us a new life, we stand already without guilt before Him. The end of time hasn't even come yet. The great judgment hasn't even come yet. But in God's eyes, we already stand without guilt before Him because of Jesus and His blood over you. Unbelief is different. Unbelief confirms your judgment. The one who doesn't believe into His name has chosen to continue to move away from Christ and to reject God's offer of His Son available to you. And you have chosen everlasting death to continue over you. I can't put it plainer than that. My friend, if you haven't believed yet, if you have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you will continue to die for eternity. You've already chosen that. It's not coming to you. It's already over your life. All that happens when the Lord comes again is the execution of that sentence carries on and you are removed to the place of eternity without God called hell. But you're already in the state of being without God. And God gives you grace today. You've heard this message again. My friend, if you walk out of this place and you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's on your own head. You've heard. And I pray for your soul that the Lord would give you His grace before it's too late. Verse 19 to 21 speaks about when Christ comes and He takes away people's sin. He takes away their condemnation on their lives. There's an action that happens in verse 21. Look at what it says. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now the analogy changes here. We now go to an analogy of light and darkness. You see, people are without excuse, says this passage, and says Jesus to Nicodemus. Why? Because light exposes evil. And by coming to that light, and by loving that light, people can have their evil deeds removed. The laser light of God's truth and God Himself can shine on that evil and remove it. And ruined lives can be healed. However, tragically, people want to just live on as they already are without Christ. And by default, human beings, says Scripture, love darkness rather than light. And therefore, by nature, unsaved people hate the light. Now, you say that to an unbeliever, and they say, how do you say I hate the light? Well, it's just different definition to I want to do my own thing. I don't need Jesus in my life. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. Church, I don't want to go to church. You hate the light. And your deeds are evil, says the Bible. What do you mean my deeds are evil? I'm a good Kiwi. By God's definition of evil, your deeds are evil. God's holy standards say that your deeds are evil. And you don't want to come to the light. Why? Because I am happy as I am. I don't need change. I don't need God. And that's proof of the depravity of your soul. These people think that they can be basically good and that God will, and I've heard this so often, people think that they're basically good and God will overlook their faults and He will give them credit for the good lives they've lived on Judgment Day. And hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Have you heard that? That's just myth. There's no basis for that. The truth of God says, unless your heart belongs to Him, it doesn't matter what you do, your deeds are evil before the Lord, and you are in eternal death. You see, Nicodemus thought he was okay. He was a leader in Egypt. Actually, he was in the elite group of the Sanhedrin. They had the badges. He thought he was all right. If anyone was okay, he was okay. And Jesus was saying to him, no, my friend, unless you give your heart to me and believe into me, you will not see the eternity that you so long to see, Nicodemus. Because you are trying to do things when all you need to do is receive. Receive grace, not do things, and then be saved. I love that verse 21 because there's an invitation there to Nicodemus. This is what Jesus says. But he who is in the habit of doing what is true comes to the light, that it may become clearly evident that his deeds have been carried out in God. That's a literal translation of that verse. What's it talking about? It's talking about doing. He who is in the habit of doing what is true comes to the light. Now, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, was all about doing. You've got to do right. You've got to keep the rules. And if you keep the rules, you're okay with God. It's all about doing. Jesus is saying, no. He who is in the habit of doing what is true comes to the light. Come to the light where your deeds can be evaluated so that it may become clearly evident that your deeds have been carried out, not by yourself, but in God. Listen to that word, in God. Who is the in? Jesus Christ. Without being in Christ, those deeds are worth nothing. And they actually stand against, as evidence against you. And so Jesus is saying to him through that verse, Nicodemus, come to the light. I'm sitting here in front of you. I'm the Messiah. I'm not a great teacher. I am the Messiah, the one who's been promised throughout the Old Testament, the one that God's Word has been speaking about, the Torah. Come to me and be saved. I am the light, Nicodemus. Come and have your deeds exposed before me, and I will give you life. I love this passage, you know. It's only when you've been made alive that you realize how dead you were. No? I remember when I became a believer as a youngster in third form. It's only when I accepted Jesus into my life that I fully realized where I'd been. And I'd just been involved in a severe accident just before that. And I'd been lying in hospital, and I should have been dead. Three people were killed after me in the accident. I was the first one hit by a car, and yet I lived. And that's what got me thinking. I could have died, and I would have been in an eternity without God. A hopeless, helpless place. But He saved me. He showed me grace. And that's what bent my heart to Jesus Christ as a youngster. What do we do with this passage? I want to put four statements to you. Jesus was lifted up for you, my friend. Will you look to Him and live? You need to look to Jesus and live. If you choose to not look, you will stay dead in your sin. And my friend, it's not your sin which keeps you from Him. It doesn't matter how big your sins are and how many your sins are. That's not what keeps you from Jesus Christ. It's your unbelief that keeps you from Jesus Christ. Because He says, come to me and I will deal with that sin. Any sin, all the sin, I will deal with it. But you need to come and believe. Don't let your unbelief keep you, my friend. It will. Secondly, God sent His Son because He loves you. There's a great story told, and I found it on the internet because I've never met this guy, but it must be true. There's a Zimbabwean guy. This is just for Dave to make sure he's awake. There's a Zimbabwean guy called Gaylord Kambarami, who was a general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe in the past. And one day he was trying to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. And this man said, you can give me a New Testament, but I tell you what, I will roll up the pages of that New Testament and I'll smoke every single one of them. So Mr. Kambarami said to him, okay, you do that, but make an agreement with me. Before you read every page and smoke it, before you smoke every page, you will read that page. And then you can smoke it. They went their ways. 15 years later, the two men met at a Methodist convention in Zimbabwe, in Harare. And there was the scripture-smoking pagan. But he had found Christ, and he was now an evangelist. And there on the stage in front of 1,000 people, he said to them this. He said this, I smoked Matthew. And I smoked Mark. And I smoked Luke. Hate to think of his lungs. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke that because God loved me and died for me. God loves you, my friend. He doesn't want any to remain unsaved. You choose to live by coming to the light, or you die remaining in the darkness. Exposure to the light brings life. Hiding from the light ensures death. Hear me today. Thirdly, there's a message here for us believers too. We all need to have been checking our hearts with those previous 2 points to make sure we are in Christ. But here's how do we carry on living from there? Well, this our text says, be living in the light is the literal translation of to be in the light. Be living in the light. It's a continuous tense thing. The Latin says, coram Deo, live before the eye of God. You see, a once-off confession of faith is not the end of the story. It's a constantly and deliberately bringing all aspects of my life before the light of God's Word and before God's Son. Every day. So that I can receive forgiveness. So that I can receive healing. So that I can receive continued life. My life is seen by God anyway. Live before God. And bring your life to the light. So that its light may penetrate your life and show the sin, and then deal with it. And then there's a further message and a last message to us who are believers. You see, people all around us are perishing, says Scripture, without Christ. And this passage contains the antivenom. It contains the antidote to all those dying people. And we've received that antidote. We've received that antivenom because we've received new life. But would we now sit with that message and keep it to ourselves? People, there are people dying around us every day. Look at your families. Look at your friends. Look at your colleagues. Look at your grandchildren. Look at your children. They are dying without Jesus Christ. We have the message. Would we keep it to ourselves? Jesus said, Matthew 28, you know this verse, go and make disciples of all nations, Jew or Gentile. Tell them of God's great love for them. Point them to Jesus so they would look to Him too and be saved. It's our job to point. It's their job to look and believe. But we need to be doing the pointing. I love 1 John 4 verse 9 to 10, and I close with this verse. Just says it another way, same writer. God showed how much He loved us. How? By sending His one and His only Son into the world. Why? So that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God showed us, dead corpses, His grace. And the living and those bones became alive and started living and praising God. It was God, not us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how do we say thank You for that great act of love which You showed towards us when we were lost and dead and without hope? And You came into our lives and You gave us not just hope, but the ability to believe in You. It was Your grace poured out on us. Thank You, God. Without Your intervention, we would already be lost for all eternity. And though we might seem happy and look happy and feel happy on this earth, it is only while this life lasts. And then, for the majority of our lives in eternity, we will be without You. But Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your light into our lives. And Lord, I plead with You today for any who are here who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, any who have not yet looked to Jesus and put their faith in Him, those who are trying to go it alone, with whatever reason that might be, I pray, Lord, be gracious to them. May they see Your great love for them, that You sent Your only Son for them so that they can freely receive the grace that You hold out to them, that You would take away their sin and make them one of Yours. I pray for them, Lord. May there be a harvest to you. Thank you, God, for this time together today. I pray that these words would resonate with us. The words of Scripture saying, come to the light and live in the light every single day so that you will be glorified and we would be made to be like you, Jesus. Amen.